You would please to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Everybody got an outline that wants one? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 18. You find that? Put a marker or something, a pencil or something there, and turn with me to John chapter 11. Just mark 1 Kings where you can get back to it rapidly, and turn with me to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 11. Everybody got that? Put a marker or a pencil or an old bulletin or something there, please. And turn over one more book with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. All righty. You find 1 Kings 18, John 11, Acts 16. Everybody found those? All right. Now place your Bibles in something that's comfortable so that you don't have to focus on whether or not it's going to fall off your lap. And look in this direction. Today's message is entitled, Please Stop Praying. I understand that I look at things from a different perspective. Not necessarily right or wrong, just a little different. And this morning, I want to share with you about the subject of praying. And I understand that most of the time, when we are on this subject, what the preacher is saying is, we need to pray more, or we need to pray more often. And so those people who are early birds, they all raise their hand and go, well, you know, we need to pray in the morning because the Bible says, early will I seek thee. And then all of those night owls, they like to raise their hand and go, well, we need to pray at night because the Bible says, upon my bed did I pray and seek thee. And so it's not that we should pray in the morning or pray at night. It's just that we should pray. That's what it's all about. It's actually an irrelevant point, whether it's morning, noon, or night. Just pray. And most of the time then we, you know, endeavor to kick off some sort of a campaign concerning prayer and how we all need to pray more. But this morning, what I want to talk to us about is praying less rather than praying more. Because we waste an awful lot of time doing something we call prayer that has nothing to do with prayer whatsoever. Hopefully last week I was able to convince you that outside of Jesus, there is no good within us whatsoever. Thank you very much. I'm glad you all got there. That when I ask you the question, is there a little good in everybody? Oh, yes, there is. Oh, no, there isn't. Because the scripture says to us, in me dwelleth no good thing. And we only come to good as we come to Jesus. Now, there are very few other pastors that I listen to because my mind turns in such a direction I get more frustrated listening to other people than I do blessed by it. But there is a guy who I've read one of his books, and his name is Edwin McManus. He pastors a church called Mosaic in Los Angeles, California. As a matter of fact, what he does is they have like a half a dozen locations for their church all over L.A. And in one section, it might be Hispanic. In another section, it might be Puerto Rican. In another section, it might be African American. In another section, it might be Chinese. And they have their own person there, leader, who is doing the announcements, and they do their own style of praise and worship. And when it comes time to speak, Edwin comes up on the screen. He speaks to the whole churches all over L.A. all at one time, and every church has its own interpreter. It's really a very neat concept. Not only have they expanded that way, but they have other people, other churches. In fact, there's a Mosaic church in Charlotte. Exactly. There's like 6 or 8 different Mosaic churches all over the country. And one of the things that they are known for, well, there's 2 things basically they are known for. One is their missions emphasis. They send people in their churches all over the world doing mission stuff. And the other thing that they are known for is their freedom of use of arts in their church. Not only things like dance and sign, but things like painting and dramas and skits and plays and just all kinds of artistic things do they incorporate not only into their church, but in their worship. Anyway, I enjoy listening to Edwin. The end of this week, I get to listen to him over my iPod. I download it off of iTunes, put it on my iPod, and listen to it riding around. But I want to just take 5 minutes this morning, and I want to share with you the introduction that he did at this church service a couple of weeks ago at his church out in Los Angeles. And I had already had my sermon done by the time I got Edwin's in, but it just fits so well with what it was I was trying to say to you this morning. And he makes such an awesome point here that I want to be sure that we all get it.
This podcast is a presentation of Mosaic, a community of faith, love, and hope. Stay tuned, then join a conversation on the official Mosaic blog at mosaic.org/podcast.
So we continue together, remembering that if our birth is like the sunrise and our death like the sunset, then in between, we're all just chasing daylight.
One thing I need to tell you right there, he just recently wrote a book called Chasing Daylight. And he's going to refer to that book in just a second.
Jesus said that we need to make sure that we get the work done while it's still day, because night is coming when no one can work. Every moment of our life is rich with opportunity, even when they appear just mundane and ordinary and incidental. But some people, it seems, can squeeze a lot more out of a moment than the rest of us. What is it that defines the difference between a person who seems to seize the power of every moment and the person who just lives unaware of each moment's potential?
Now, there is 100,000 trillion, million, zillion dollar question right there. What is the difference between a person who seizes the opportunity in every moment and the person who goes through life and never sees any opportunities?
We've been following together the story of 2 men, a father and a son, a king and a prince, Saul and Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 14. And at first glance, you may not see much of a difference between the two. And a part of what's a little deceptive is that one seems to choose a life that's quite extraordinary, but the other one, at least in this moment, doesn't do anything particularly wrong. They're at war against the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines had at least 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, soldiers as numerous as the sands on the sea, and all Saul had was a few hundred men left and 2 swords, one for him, one for his son. Who could hold him to blame for choosing not to do anything? So all he did was go to sleep under a pomegranate tree. Nothing wrong with sleeping. In fact, sometimes sleeping is the best thing I do in a day. How about you? I mean, sleeping may be your best moment in life. It's the moment you are least destructive. So he just sleeps, does nothing. So the defining characteristic in this moment between these 2 individuals was something so subtle. One of them just took initiative. My grandfather, Tommy, had to play chess. I love chess. I think I was about 4 years old when I first learned. And he's a very competitive guy. He's 96 years old. He's still hot in the game. He taught me all the pieces, how they move, where they move, the concept of the game. And then we began. I think my first game I moved three times, and then he checkmated me. And I cried. I was four. I said, "Papi, let me move." And he said, "When you earn a move, you can have one." At four, that was pretty tough. But I cannot tell you or express to you how exhilarating it was to move to five moves. And then eight, then 12, then 20. How exciting it was when I finally had a game with my grandfather go beyond 2 minutes. It only took me two or three decades before I actually won my first game. But they all began the same. Every game played out different, became complex, nuanced, distinct, unique. But every game begins with just one move. And that's how it all begins.
That's how it all
begins. Oh, by the way, I have a copy of Chasing Daylight here with me.
Listen.
And it's a gift tonight for someone. You're here. You've only been here maybe two, three times. You love to read. You're a guest. Maybe a little uncertain about what you're doing here. But this book is actually for you. It's just waiting. Tonight I want to talk to you about that unique characteristic that divides between those people who just live through life half awake, half asleep, and those people who actually seem to unwrap and seize the power of every moment. It's this small characteristic described as initiative. Now, I know sometimes we get confused about initiative, especially if you're a spiritually sort of minded person. I think sometimes people who are deeply spiritual get all confused about initiative, because initiative can be all like ambition. And we feel like it's improper, inappropriate to be ambitious, to be presumptuous, to, aren't we supposed to sit back and let God do good things? But the problem is that history is shaped by men and women who take initiative. By the way, there's a book here, free copy of Chasing Daylight for someone, you've been here maybe two, three times before. You love to read that book, sure. See, Stalin had initiative. Mussolini had initiative. Pol Pot had initiative. Khan had initiative. Bin Laden has initiative. Oh, hello. Hey, tell me your name again, bro.
Yeah. Kat.
Kat.
Yeah.
How do you know this book is yours?
Because it's calling me.
It's calling you.
Now, you understand what just happened? Now, you can tell because of how many people you can hear. Think about how many people you cannot hear. Okay? This is a very large group that he is speaking to. And this guy who's been there two or three times, in the middle of him preaching, gets up and picks that book up. Did you get that? Now, another minute.
All right, it's yours, Kat. Can't argue with that. Thank you so much. All right, enjoy it. Give him a hand.
Now listen.
See, this is the way life plays out. Life is filled with extraordinary moments, opportunities, waiting to be taken. And most of us sit there going, is it me? Should I go? That would require me getting out of my seat, saying excuse me to 8 or 10 people. Going from invisible to visible, walking down some kind of row, going public. Nah. And then the moment someone else gets up and goes, you go, oh, I should have done it.
Don't
if
we?
No one had gone, I would have gone. I was about to go. But Kat did. I'm telling you, life is divided by those who sit passively by hoping that something good will happen to them and those who recognize that God works through people who take initiative and live with a sense of urgency and proactivity and recognize that He created us to act.
Whoa. Life is made up of two kinds of people. People who sit by passively and wait on something to happen, and those who take initiative and pursue God and make something happen in Acts chapter 16. beginning with verse 16. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Verse 17, the girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. People who take initiative. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself when he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spake the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there and was there two more days. Verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." See, this is how most people face life. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Then Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked, come and see, Lord, they replied. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man and have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. Jesus said, I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Now look at these next three verses. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. This is how he prayed. Father, I thank you, you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus, in a loud voice, cried out, Lazarus, come out. Then the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take the grave clothes off and let him go. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Beginning with verse 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. You need to remember that. I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose. Let Baal's prophets choose which one they want. And let them cut it into pieces. Put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, good idea, let's try that. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Verse 29. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. NIV is what I'm reading. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the Lord had said, your name shall be Israel. When the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 sieves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars of water, pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. They did it again. Do it a third time, he said. They did it a third time. Verse 35. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Is that not the identical same prayer that Jesus just prayed? And that I am your servant and have done all those things which are of your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, also licked up the water in the trench. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Last verse, then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and there they were slaughtered. Last week, we took a look at the fact that in this world, there is a sin problem. Now, there's only a sin problem in the world because there are people in the world. And basically, lots of people have different answers to what the sin problem is. The communist solution is let the state take care of everybody. Okay? Communism, I didn't mention this last week to you, but communism in its theory is a great theory. It's a wonderful form of government if it would work. Because communism basically boils down to, we will all work hard, pool our resources, and make sure nobody gets left behind. Great idea. The problem is it doesn't take into account that we're all sinners and I care more about whether I eat than whether or not you eat. And so if it comes down to between me eating and you eating, I'm going to make sure that I eat first. And that's why communism as a system will not work. Because we live in a world where we care more about ourselves than we do anyone else. Then we looked at the humanist solution, and that was science. There's not a problem we've got in this world that if you won't give us embryo stem cells, we can't solve. Or whatever. That science is the answer. All we need to do is just know more, think more, work more, have more money. We can solve the world's problems scientifically. The religionist says the solution is religion. But the problem with religion is that religion is all about me. It's all about me. It's either how I get to God or how God gets to me. It's either that I pump myself up in order to get to God or I debase myself so bad that God can't not take me. But it still all boils down to me. It's all about me. And then Paul, who was a realist, said the solution to the world's sin problem is that we are in need of a Savior. I went to Google and put in these words. Religion of the world. You want to have any idea how many hits I got on Google on that? Mighty close. 149,000. No. Yeah, 149,000. No. 149 million. 149 million hits. Just on religions of the world. But I did find this. In the world as a whole, okay? Christianity, which, you know, I want to be real careful here because some of these categories I'm not sure fit under the heading of Christianity. So this is not my pie chart, okay? But 33% of the world defines itself as Christian. 21% of the world, Islam. Then what's the next biggest? Down here, I guess. Non-religious is 16%. Half as many people who call themselves Christians say, "I have no religion whatsoever." Now, the problem with that thinking is that not having a religion is a religion. Okay? Then you've got Hindus, Chinese, and Buddhists. I have no idea what that even is right there. I've never even heard of that. Judaism, so forth and so on. But this is the top primary religions of the world. Now, I took it then to the next step. And I asked Google to tell me the top 20 religions in the United States. Number one, Christianity. This is as of 2004. Christianity. But behind that, the second major religion in the United States is to not be religious at all. Don't go to church at all. Don't believe in God. Don't care. Second largest. Third largest is Judaism, then Islam, then Buddhism, and then agnostic, and then atheist, and then Hinduism. So then I went on from there, and I said, all right, within Christianity, what are the largest denominational families within the family of Christianity? Anybody want to guess what number one is? Catholics. Catholic is the biggest, and Baptist is number two. Anybody want to guess what number three is? Methodist slash Wesleyans. They're first cousins to each other. Methodist slash Wesleyans, then Lutheran, then Presbyterian, then Charismatic, then Anglican, and then Latter-day Saints falls in after that. Now, I want you to have all that information because I wanted to get you to this question right here. Of all those religions, how many of them ask their followers to pray? All of them. So prayer, in and of itself, is non-effective. Because all religions encourage people to pray. Because Islam has become so popular in our day, we even see on TV how they're twice a day going into mosque and turning towards Mecca and rolling up their towels when they're done and, you know, and all those sorts of things. But let me ask you this. How much good does all that do? Now, if we sat down to lunch, okay, and I said to you, Edom, I want you to know that more than anybody else in this entire world, I love my wife. And you say to me, that's great, Don. And I say, amen. And then, 2 minutes into our lunch, I go, hey, Edom, look at that woman over there. Boy, that waitress, she sure is nice looking, isn't she? Hey, I heard this joke the other day. Now, how many of you, let me tell you what my wife calls that. She calls that being disrespectful to your wife. Would you agree with that?
Uh-huh.
Good, because she's sitting right there and I wouldn't want you to make her mad. But how many of you would think that the way I act and what I said was two entirely different things? Good. Now that I've got you positioned where I can shoot you, you ready?
Okay.
How many times am I sitting in a restaurant with somebody and a plate gets set down in front of them and they go. And then in a minute, they tell me a joke or hawk at a girl or make some sort of snide remark or tell me how we can cheat somebody to get something out of somebody else. Now, you tell me what the difference is in those two examples. And I tell you, if you can find one, you're a lunatic. As a matter of fact, I don't know, but what my pendulum hasn't swung all the way the other direction. I don't even say grace anymore. Because prayer is not something I do, but it's who I am. See, we stand in church, we raise our hands, and we say, make my life a prayer to you. Why, what do you mean? We get this concept in our head that prayer is something we stop and do, or that we are obligated to do, or it's like the spare tire that we don't pay any attention to until something goes boom, 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 boom. I go out to eat with my new group I'm working with this week, you know. And I heard the teacher use, during the class this week, three exclamatives. And yet when the plate was set down in front of him, he bowed his head, quiet for a moment, then went. And I'm thinking, you know what you just did? You just paused to fill your nostrils before you filled your mouth. Because nothing else happened. Because prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is not what we do. It is how we live. We need to stop praying. We need to stop being religious. And we need to be Christian. Hello?
Amen.
Thank you. Everybody prays, but praying doesn't make you a Christian. But yet praying is one of the most religious things that sometimes truly sincere people will do. Religion. Well, let me back up. Christianity. Let me define what Christianity is. You see, I go into Google, I get 149 million hits that will tell me that Christianity is a religion. Please, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. And yet, most people who will call themselves Christians would never even stay involved in a marriage if their relationship in their marriage was like their relationship with Jesus. But what Christianity is about a relationship. It is in Him that I live and move and have my being. He is the air that I breathe. He is the filter through which every thought and action and motivation happens or is filtered. Christianity is not about joining a church, being baptized, crying, or telling somebody they think you're a good person. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about being sold out to Jesus Christ to where there isn't anything else that can purchase you. That's what Christianity is about. Now, what is religion about? Well, religion is about stuff you make up. There are an awful lot of religions in this world. It's just stuff people made up. I mean, who made Mary Baker Eddy, one who came up with Scientology, who made Mary Baker Eddy a Messiah to start a religion? Yeah. Just stuff she made up. So we could, would you agree with me? You understand when I say that I'm leading you somewhere, I'm going to lead you up and then I'm going to shoot you? Okay. All right. Would you agree with me that religion is, number one, stuff you make up? Okay. Would you agree with me that religion is man's attempt to reach God? God has already reached out to man. It's called Calvary. Okay? God's already reached out to man. And in order for man to touch the hand of God, man doesn't figure out how to get to it. Man just reaches up and takes his hand. That's called faith. Amen? But religion says, this is what I've got to do to get to God. I got to not cheat on my wife. I got to pay my taxes. I got to go to church. I got to tithe. I got to, you know, I got to. And it's all works oriented. And it all, like we said, boils down to me. Number three, religion is man's attempt to insert his way over God's way. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? I wouldn't if I were you. Religion is man's attempt to insert his way over God's way. So, what we wind up with then is this. God says, Don, you a Christian? Yes, I am, Lord. Amen. Don, you a Christian? Yes, I am, Lord. As a Christian, Don, I don't ask you, I tell you that you will live in forgiveness. And I say, but whatever is added after this is now then. No, hear me. You ready? Whatever's added after, but you don't know how bad I've been hurt. You don't know what they did to me. I know I'm supposed to tithe, but I know I should have said a kind word, but I know I shouldn't be watching this program on TV, but... So there is now some Mima's religion. Now, you're not one of the top 12 in the world. Sorry, you know. But you've got your own religion. You've got your own religion. You've got your own religion. At every point, you tell God, but it just quit being... Now, hear me. It quit being Christianity and just became your religion. And guess where that gets you? The same place that the Buddhists are going. Now you can pretty it up. You know, I got this little rosebud over here of something that looks Christian-like, and this little rosebud over here of something that looks a little Christian-like. But down at the root, it's still your religion. And your religion is man's attempt to reach God and man's attempt to insert his own way into God's way. And so every one of us here, you can proudly walk out of the room today and go, I have my own religion. I thought I belonged to Jesus, but I blessed that pastor's heart. I just found out I don't. Because I thought I was a Christian, but I found out I'm a Samima. I found out I'm a Don. I found out I'm a Lee. I'm a Leeist. I'm a Donist. I'm a Charlieist. Because a Baptist is just a Bap who bought into the ist. I guess that makes a Methodist a meth. But nonetheless... Hey. I know sometimes people get upset with me picking on other religions, but let me tell you this. Only God is holy. Everybody else is fair game, including ourselves. Okay. I got no jokes about God, but I sure got plenty about the rest of us. Because the rest of us are a joke. I'm going to tell you something. Donist is a joke. Michellist is a joke. Amen? It's a joke. Samimacist is a whole comedy hour. So, I mean, you know. I love you, Samima. Okay. You are in. Everybody with me so far? Okay. We are in 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Isn't it interesting how shocked sometimes we are when we are not the one who is stirring things up, and yet we get blamed for being the one who stirred things up?" Elijah turns around in verse 18 says, "I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's house, I haven't abandoned the Lord's commandments. You have." But it's amazing to me, and this has been true, I have experienced this so many times in my own life, how you'll be doing what it is the Lord told you to do, that causes trouble, and you're the troublemaker. When actually it's those who are standing against what it is God wants who are actually the troublemakers, but they don't see it that way. They see those who are in obedience as the problem. Look at verse 19. "Now some of the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel." You got to understand that what this little demonstration here is that God's getting ready to pull. What this is about the people. It's not about the bull. It's not about Baal. It's not about, you know, it's not about anything other than the people, because the people is all that God cares about. It's people that Jesus died for. And so Elijah says, "Gather all of the people." In other words, if I'm going to go one on 450, I want somebody watching this. Look with me at verse 21. "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.'" Now look at the end of that verse. "But the people said nothing." What we've got to remember, Teresa, is that we are the sheep of his pasture. And, you know, for 50 years now, I've heard those comparisons between us and sheep. And there are a lot of legitimate comparisons, because we are about as dumb as sheep. You know, they say that you can have a fence, you know, with two rails on it and start getting a couple of sheep to jump over it. And you can pull out that top rail and the rest of the sheep will jump like that rail's still there. And people are just exactly the identical same way. You know, I mean, our parents used to say to us when we were children, well, if your friend jumped off the Empire State Building, would you? And the answer is, yes, I would. Because that's the way we are as humans. We will do stupid things because other people did stupid things. Amen? So what we have to understand is this, ladies and gentlemen. When confronted with if God is God, then follow God, and Baal is Baal, and or follow him, people will stand there going, I don't want to make a decision. You make a decision for me. Because you see, just as we heard in our introduction from Edwin there, the majority, I mean, he's talking to, I don't know how many people, let's say 2,000 people, but guess how many got up? That's probably a really good ratio. There's probably about one person in 2,000 who will show initiative. Who will say, it doesn't make any difference to me what anybody else thinks. Doesn't make any difference to me that everybody else is sitting still. Doesn't make any difference to me that I've got to ask 8 people, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. I hear that book calling me. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. And it is about time that the church takes some initiative. But I'm not here this morning to speak on initiative. I'm here to speak on prayer. Look at verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Okay. I am the only one left. Okay. Can everybody see? I am the only one left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now, when Elijah was talking to Ahab, he said, and there are another 400. Okay? He said there's another 400 who eat at Jezebel's table. But, so you could say, well, maybe there was 850. All right? But at the end of this, in verse 40, it says that it was only the prophets of Baal who were there. There was the prophets of Baal who were called from all over Israel. And they chased the prophets of Baal down and killed them. So, just forget this then. What we have is a ball game. Now, I've played basketball my entire life. I stepped out of the womb, my daddy handed me one. I've been playing basketball up until I got decrepit. So now I just watch it. I love basketball. But when one coach sends a team out, guess how many he puts on the floor? And when the other team sends a coach sends a team out, how many does he put on the floor? 5. So what we play is we play 5-on-5. Or 1-on-1. Or we sometimes have a little game we play Chinese doubles. That'd be 1-on-2 or 2-on-3. But generally, if you can, what you want to have is you want to have an equal amount on one side and an equal amount on the other. Which, if you're like Duke, they have what they call the sixth man. They're called the Duke Crazies. Cameron Crazies is what they're called. But that's a group of fans who are so involved in the game that they actually influence the game by influencing the other team. Okay? But, nonetheless, generally, on the floor, it's 5-on-5. Now, on this game we're getting ready to play here, what's the lineup? It's 1 against 450. Everybody see that? Everybody agree with me? You're all wrong. 2 against how many? How many people are on this playing field? Everybody's scared to answer. Let me ask you this question. Is, in reality, there a God called Baal? Then this guy doesn't even exist. So if this guy doesn't exist, these are a bunch of idiots. So now it's 1-on-none. Because only Elijah has any chance at all. But we look around and we think to ourselves, oh, it is so hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to live a Christian life. Let me tell you something. This out here, this is even harder. Let me ask you something. If I ask you to make something and I give you something to work with, is that not easier than I ask you to make something and give you nothing to work with? Hello? These guys got nothing to work with. It wouldn't have made any difference if there had been 10 trillion of them out there. They're calling to nobody. Now, of course, in our day and age, I go to prison for this kind of talk. This is called insensitive, or what is the term that they're using now? It's politically incorrect, but it's intolerant, it's insensitive. But there's another word. They arrested a guy in Sweden for it. Hate speech. That's what they call this. This is called hate speech. Yeah. Everybody get a banner. Raise it up. You know, you can go, hey, you know what you can do? You can go to work tomorrow and go, our preacher was involved in hate speech. Because you're right. Well, not really. You're not really right. I hate nobody. I can't hate nothing. You know, I hate the air. I hate the air. How stupid is that? They would send me somewhere besides jail for that one. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There is no bail. Buddha is in hell. There is no Allah. And if he's anywhere, if he did exist, you know where he'd be? Kissing Jesus' feet. Moving right along.
Amen.
Because Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And that's all there is to that. Okay. So the score is 1-0. Because these guys, they got nothing to work with. Everybody follow that? All right. Verse 24. Then you call on the name of your God, I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he's God. Then all the people said, ah, there's a good idea. Everybody loves a fight. That's exactly what I had on my notes. Everybody loves a fight. And I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't mind them either. I mean, let me ask you this. How many of you know that if Nicholas and I were getting ready to get into a fight, I wouldn't be real worried about Nicholas? No offense. But if Bryce and I were getting ready to get into a fight, I would have some legitimate concerns. Because I'm not sure I could outrun him, and that's what I would attempt. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. When you've got God watching your back, it's like me getting ready to knock Nicholas out. Okay. Her money's on Nick. Okay, she might be right too. David and Goliath. There you go. I remember one time, my brother and I, when we had first moved here from Winston-Salem. He was in the 8th grade, I was in the 9th grade. And we moved here in the Christmas break. So I was only in the 9th grade here in Charlotte half a year. He was only in the 8th grade for half a year. And we took our school, God help us both, by storm. We were riding home, and this little girl had found a kitten at school. And she was taking this kitten home, and we had this guy on our bus who thought he was Billy Bad. And he found out about this kitten being on the bus. And so he comes up to this girl and he starts trying to grab this cat. And he wants to hang it out the window and torture this little kitten as we're on the way home. And she starts to cry, please leave my dad alone. And the more she cried, you know what that does to a bully? That's just fuel to his fire, you know. The more he starts trying to grab this cat out of her hands. All of a sudden, my brother stands up and says, you better leave her alone. When he does, this guy turns on him. When he does, I stood up behind my brother. How many of you know the fight was over right there? It was done. It was over with. Because he looked at my brother as big as he is, and looked at me at how big I am, and decided the cat wasn't worth it. Because you see, when you got God on your side, there isn't anybody who's big enough to knock you down. And there isn't anybody big enough to keep you down. Because the score is going to always be one against nobody. Amen? People love to see a fight. Verse 26. So they took the bull given to them, prepared it to call the name of Baal from morning. From morning till noon, I said, 9 a.m. till 12 o'clock. Oh, Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. Now, let me ask you something. I want to point out, they danced around the altar. What does that mean? That means they worshiped. But guess what they were worshiping? Absolutely. Very good. Thank you. I wanted to be sure before I went home today that you all had that point. Obviously, you have it. They worshiped nothing. And there's a whole lot of people who are sitting in church in the United States of America today with a steeple on top of their building who are doing the identical same thing. Because God doesn't show up because we got a 501c. That we are a nonprofit religious organization. That doesn't obligate God to show up to anything. Amen? Okay. Next, let me change my notepad here. Verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's deep in thought, too busy, traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened. Isn't it amazing how? The Bible doesn't say that they came back with, our God doesn't sleep. They considered that a real possibility. They didn't come back with, our God's not traveling. They considered, well, he might be gone. We might need to holler a little louder. Because what it says right here is they began even then to slash their own bodies. Well, you know, gosh, Elijah might be right. You know, Baal, he might be in thought. And now just stop and think. Now let's give them credit for this one, okay? It's tough being God. You got to think about this. It's tough being God. I'm sure it's a busy time in God's life. I mean, by now, it's afternoon, so I'm sure he's back from lunch. He's probably got voicemails and, you know, and emails and, you know, and maybe the mail run has run. And, you know, sometimes God can get busy and maybe what we need to do is talk a little louder so we can catch his attention.
My book says he's sitting on the toilet.
Which translation... No, that's exactly. I was going to get there.
Okay.
I was going to get there. I was just holding on to it. That's yeah. Actually, since she's already taken us there, I'll take you there. When the King James was being written, they wrote the word traveling as a way to tone down what it was Elijah actually said. What Elijah said was, he might be in, holler a little louder, your God might be in the bathroom. That translation where you find that's in the Living Bible, as well as if you want to turn, go back and exegesis it. But the translators of the King James thought, that's a little crude. So they put the word traveling in there. But Elijah got so brazen, he said, hey, your God might be in the John. And that infuriated them to the place where they said, what we need around here is more of our own blood. Isn't it amazing how when God doesn't do something, or what we perceive God to be, we figure the answer is for us to do more.
Yeah.
Ouch. 15-yard penalty, clipping. Religion always says to us, do more. Pray harder. Thank you. Pray harder. When I'm telling you, don't pray. Right? I said don't pray. Religion says... He's saying that's what religion says. Religion says pray harder. Pray more. Pray more fervently. I know you're praying in the morning, but now you got to pray at night. Well, I know you're praying in the morning at night, now you got to pray at noon. Oh, just forget sleep altogether and pray all night. But how many times have I been guilty of this myself? If you'll pray harder or pray more, you'll get somewhere. Now, I hope that you all do understand, I do have my tongue firmly planted in my cheek. There isn't anything wrong with prayer. Everybody okay with that? Thank you, Judy. I didn't want you to beat me up at church. My money would be on Judy, okay? There's nothing wrong with praying. But what I'm saying is that an awful lot of what many of us in this room call prayer, and many of what we see in restaurants and on TV, that is not prayer. Because prayer turns around and says, "Come out of her!" And the demon leaves. That's praying. Prayer says, even though my back is split open and the flesh is hanging loose, I'm still singing and the jail doors open. That is prayer. Now, and here's what I'm telling you. I'm going to get right down to it. I'm an equal opportunity offender. If your prayers are not opening, if your prayers are not casting out demons and opening up jail doors, stop it. Because you ain't doing nothing but wasting your time. Talking to hear your head roar. That's why my mama's favorite expression. When we be talking stupid, my mother say, "You must be talking to hear your head roar." Because that's all you're doing. And that's exactly what I'm telling you. Is that many times we use prayer as some kind of antiseptic in order to make us feel better when we really haven't done anything other than feel better. Ouch! Gosh, I could have stayed home today. Not heard all that. Look with me at verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you're God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and I've done all these things according to your command." Now, I just said, if your prayers are not raising the dead, opening the jail doors, and casting out demons, stop it. Now I'm going to take the next step. How do I get to where my prayers do those things? I want you to see four things in this one verse. Number one. It was at the time of sacrifice. At the time of sacrifice, Elijah. You see, we don't pray at the time of sacrifice when it's going to cost us something. We pray when something is costing us. In other words, if my children are behaving and my health is fine and my paycheck's like it needs to be, there's nothing that's trying to light a fire under me. There's nothing that's trying to eat me. There's nothing that's causing me stress in my life. So, you know, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to pray and our prayers are going to be effectual, it's going to require a sacrifice on our part. Yes or no? At the time of sacrifice. When is the time of sacrifice? It is whenever God calls to us from off of His almighty throne to us here on earth and says, "Pray." And I'm going to tell you something, those may come at the very inconvenient times to us. But that's when it's time for us to step up to the plate, which leads me to point number two. Elijah stepped forward. At the time of sacrifice, Elijah stepped forward. See, we're just like those 2,000 people at Mosaic Church in Los Angeles. We're all waiting on somebody else to go get the book. Or we think somebody else has a greater touch with God than we do. And so instead of us stepping forward, I'm going to call Charlie. Because I know God hears Charlie. Let me tell you something. It is disrespectful to God for Him to tell you He loves you as much as He loves anybody, and you turn around and go, "Well, yeah, but He loves Cindy more." What I then have is Don's religion. If I think that God is going to jump quicker to hear Edom than he is to hear me, I have just nullified what it was God said. Because God said, I'm going to jump just as fast for you as I am for Edom. Hello? But, preacher, you know that can't be right, because I've done so many things. Let me tell you something. I will give you that. I'll give you that. I'm not going to argue that point with you. What I'm telling you is that God jumping doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with Him. I'm going to take some artistic and verbal license here, okay? So don't take this any further than here. If my favorite child, which I don't have a favorite child, okay? But if my favorite child calls me and says, I was just in a wreck and I'm in the hospital. Or my least favorite child calls me and says, I just had a wreck and I'm in the hospital. Which one do you think I'm going to move quickest for? You got to understand that the object here is my child. And it doesn't make any difference if it's the one who's been the greatest thorn in my side or the one who is the apple of my eye, which they are all for, the apple of my eye and the thorn in my side.
Amen.
Because what it boils down to is they are my child. And so it isn't that one of them gets jumped for quicker than the other because of anything they've done. They all get jumped for the same because they are
mine.
Thank you very much. At the time of sacrifice, he stepped forward and then he prayed. But the important thing about number three is going to be number four. Let's look at what he prayed. He said, that they may know that I am here at your command. You see, if I want something, I want God to jump. But God says, I only jump when you're doing what I ask you to do, not what you ask me to do. See, let's not forget which one of us is God in charge. Every time in the scriptures where you read, I am the Lord thy God, it's God backhandedly saying, and you are not. But you know, maybe one of the reasons why our prayers are not getting answered like we think maybe they ought to, is found in Hebrews 5:11. Concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you've become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. We have much we would like to say, but it becomes difficult for us to say because you've become dull of hearing. Now, here's the $100,000 question, ladies and gentlemen. What causes us to be dull of hearing? It is that we hear and we keep cutting the volume down. That's what causes us to be dull of hearing. We keep hearing and we keep cutting the volume down. And so, in other words, I'm going to put it to you this way. God has spoken to us in the past and we disrespected His voice, and so He quit speaking. And so now then all of a sudden we want to pray and we want to act like, because we're now concerned, that God needs to be concerned, when God is going, wait a minute, this conversation started yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 5 years ago. That's when this conversation started. You hadn't been listening. You know what the problem with God is? When He starts a conversation and you stop listening, He just stops talking. But when you come back to listen, He picks up the conversation where He left off. Oh God, I know that you told me that I was supposed to do so and so, and I didn't do it. But now I'm under pressure about, and so I need you. And He goes, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. No, I want to talk about it now. remember which one of us is God? I am. I'll pick the subject. I don't want to talk about that. And the more we say that, the more we can't hear. We become dull of hearing. And that's why we are not willing at the time of sacrifice to step forward and go, watch this. God, wouldn't you love to have been Elijah? Watch this. Oh, God. And man, just get a mental picture of this, you know? This fire falls down out of heaven, hits this altar. The bull is gone. The altar is gone. The sticks are gone. The stones are gone. The water is gone, and the dirt is scorched. Now, you know what? As amazing as that is, I really would want to have been turning looking the other way. Because what you've got now is 450 miles going. Because it's just in my nature to go, gotcha. I'm just going to be honest, isn't it, honey? It's in my nature to go, ha! Who's the idiot? Because God is God, we need to stop halting between two points. If our prayers are faithless, gutless, heartless, they're not prayers, they're just less. Ooh. If our prayers are faithless, gutless, and heartless, they're not prayers, they're just less. And that's what we need to remember. So, if you think that it is proper or right, or this is the way I was raised, or I've always said grace, but you're living like hell, just go on and eat. Because I'm telling you right now, God doesn't need your bad example set in front of for the whole world to see. I mean, let's just be real. I'm going to tell you something. The food I put in my mouth is not blessed because I pray on it before I eat. It's blessed, Charlie, because I stuck it in my mouth. Now, some of you look at me mighty hard. I'm a blessed man. I live a blessed life. That doesn't mean that everything is wonderful. And, you know, in spite of all of this stuff that's around here, me, I'm a blessed man. I'm loved of God. And more important than that, I love God. I'm riding down the road this week, and I had one of those aha moments with Him, where I'm thinking about some things that I have believed for a long time. I couldn't wait to get home. Michelle didn't come until 11 o'clock. I stayed up to tell her, honey, I heard from God today. And I used to believe this. And God said, look at this. And the minute that He did that, the dominoes began to fall. And one thought led to another thought led to another thought led to another thought. And I'm like, holy mackerel, where have I been my whole life? I don't have to pray over my food for my food to be blessed. It got blessed when I chose it and put my hand on it in the grocery store. Because I remember reading somewhere that wherever my foot goes. And it's not blessed because I've cooked all the germs out of it. It's blessed because it's getting ready to be eaten by me. That's got nothing, please understand me, that's got nothing to do with me. It has to do with Him in me. And me lost in Him. That's what it is all about. Ladies and gentlemen, if all you want to do is pray about, God, I need a new job, God, I need new money, or more money, or God, I need you to fix my car, or God, I need you to heal my child. If that's all the praying you're doing, you're wasting your time. You're not wasting God's time because He ain't listening. You're just wasting your time. And if you want to waste your time, hey, just be real. Go ahead and, you know, if it makes you feel better. You know, there are these medical tests that they do where they give some people sugar pills and they feel better. And if that makes you feel better, you just go right ahead. But if you want to get to the place where the demon walking behind you is aggravating you and getting on your nerves and you're ready to turn around and go, in Jesus' name, then it's time to cut out. Here we go. You ready? It's time to cut out the games. And let's get real. So I'm asking you today, if you're not going to listen to His voice, if you're not going to step forward, and if you're not willing to sacrifice, then quit calling it prayer. And call it what it is. Would you pause for just a moment while I talk to myself? Because that's all it is. Lord, we're real glad about the score. One on our side and zero on theirs. We readily acknowledge that we didn't choose you. But out of your great love and mercy, that you chose us. We want to ask you to forgive us of our dishonest, where I've mixed what I want with what you want and called it something crazy. And this morning, by an act of my will, I choose to lose myself in you. I want to stop praying, and I want to be a prayer to the honor and to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.